The theme for this series of messages is the fear of God. And the reason that I selected that is because I have just last year written a book which was finally published in April of this year entitled The Joy of Fearing God. And I was speaking one night to, we were having a little reception for some Christian workers who were had moved out of state to take up another ministry. And I was speaking with one of the Christian leaders who was there at this reception, and he asked the inevitable question, "What are you writing now?" And I said, "Well, I'm writing a book entitled The Joy of Fearing God." And he looked at me rather strangely, and he said, "Well, that's an interesting title." And I think he was being a bit kind. What I think he meant was, "What a strange title. You know, how can you enjoy fear? How can you enjoy fearing God?" And I realized that that title, The Joy of Fearing God, sounds like a contradiction in terms, but it's one of my objectives in our time together to show you from the Scriptures that there really is true Christian joy in fearing God. And that's what we want to consider during our time together. We're going to consider what it means to fear God. We're going to consider some of the characteristics of a person who fears God. We're going to look at some of the attributes of God that are calculated to elicit from us a proper biblical fear of God. But tonight, to sort of whet your appetite a little bit, I'd like to just go through a few passages of Scripture and talk to you about blessings to those who fear God. Now, I was glad to hear Ian say that, you know, whatever else you might have as a theme, one common theme that runs through your conferences is adherence to the Scriptures. And I don't know if I can rightly call myself a Bible teacher, but I do like to speak from the Scripture. I use a number of passages of Scripture, and so be sure and bring your Bibles with you to each of these sessions. But tonight, blessings to those who fear God. Psalm 112, verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands." And I call your attention to that expression, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Now, all of you know that the Psalms have a lot of parallelisms, parallel expressions, and so the parallel expression here is "who finds great delight in his commands," and that is a hint to us, as we will consider later on, what does it mean to fear the Lord, or what are some of the characteristics of a person who fears the Lord. But I just want to call your attention to that statement, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." And then we find in Psalm 128, verse 4, don't turn to it, but it says, "Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord." Now, to be blessed by God is no small thing. Imagine for a moment if you enjoyed the favor of the wealthiest person in the world. I don't have any idea who that is, if it's an Arab sheikh or if it's Bill Gates of Microsoft or whoever it might be. But suppose that you enjoyed the favor of the wealthiest person in the world. Yet we all realize that his wealth could not save you, could not buy you good health if you had an incurable disease. That is to say, there is always a boundary beyond which the wealth and the power and the ability and the influence of another human being can go. The wealthiest person, the most influential person, the most powerful person in the world can only go so far, can only take you so far, and then there's a line drawn, and that person cannot go beyond that. The wealthiest person in the world could not buy you good health if you had an incurable disease. But with God, there are no boundaries. The Scripture on a number of occasions uses a phrase such as, "With Him, nothing is impossible." Or, "With God, all things are possible." And that kind of a phraseology, meaning that God is limitless in His ability. He can do whatever he wills to do occurs throughout Scripture. Beginning, I think, the first occurrence is when God spoke to Sarah, Abraham's wife, when he had told Abraham that about this time next year you're going to have a son. And Sarah laughed at that, and God spoke to her and said, with God, nothing is impossible. And here again, the passage that I've quoted is the angel who was speaking to Mary, and she said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And he, remember, said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And then he concluded those words with him, that is, with God, nothing is impossible. And so to be blessed by God, to be blessed by the one of whom nothing is impossible, is no small thing. And the Scripture tells us here, blessed is the man or the woman who fears the Lord. And for just a few minutes, about 20 minutes, the time that we have here together this evening, I want us to just look at a few passages in the Psalms that bring out specific blessings that we have from the Lord. These are by no means all of them, obviously, but this will just, as I say, sort of whet our appetite for this subject. So if you'll turn back to Psalm 31 and verse 19. Psalm 31, verse 19, David writes, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. Again, just by way of laying little hints along the line of what does it mean to fear God, and let me just say, there probably is not a succinct definition of the fear of God, but rather there is a picture that is painted for us throughout the Bible of what it means to fear God. I'm going to give you sort of a kind of a working definition to work with tomorrow, but it's very inadequate. And I have come to the conclusion that you cannot define the fear of God, but you can describe it as you go through the Scripture and find these various things. I've pointed out to you the first hint there in Psalm 112. This is another one. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. And so we see here that fearing God and taking refuge in God are two parallel expressions. So this is another hint that we're laying down as to what it means to fear God. But what I want to call your attention to is the statement that David makes, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Now the picture here would be analogous today of a wealthy person who would set up trust funds for his children or perhaps his grandchildren. And he would put money into those trust funds, and they would be invested, and they would accumulate earnings over a period of time, and at a certain age those trust funds would be available to the child or to the grandchildren. That's the idea here, that's a picture we have, that God is pictured here, you might say, as that wealthy parent who is laying aside, is storing up goodness to be given to us in the proper time. Now the reason I started with this particular blessing of God storing up goodness to us, is because this passage of Scripture has a very special meaning for me. It was about almost 15 years ago. I was going through a very, very difficult time in my career with the Navigators, and it was a very discouraging time. And during that time, the Holy Spirit directed my attention to this verse, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. And as I began to pray over that passage of Scripture, I felt that the message, the application that was given to me at that time, was that even though I was going through a very difficult and discouraging a period of time in my ministry, that nevertheless God was still storing up goodness which He would dispense at the appropriate time in the future. I had no idea what that goodness would be, when it would be bestowed, but I just felt that God was saying, not that, you know, that this has Jerry Bridges written across it, but because this tells us about the character of God, that He is always storing up goodness for all of us. And the Spirit of God drew my attention to that, and, And so I was able to believe that despite the difficult circumstances of the time, that God was in fact storing up goodness. What it was, when it would come to pass, I had no idea. Now it's just so happened that whether or not God had this in mind or not, I do not know. But I do know this, that those difficult circumstances that I went through at that particular time was a means of God not only preparing me for a greater ministry, a more widespread ministry, but also setting me free for that ministry. Because had I continued along the path that I was going in, I would not have had the freedom to back off and to be engaged in the ministry, and I probably wouldn't be here with you this week. And so those very difficult circumstances that I went through, God used to build into my character and to better equip me for ministry, but also as a means of setting me free. God stored up goodness because I was fearing Him. You say, well, how do you know you were fearing Him? Because I was taking refuge in Him. That's one way that we fear the Lord, is when we take refuge in Him. The second passage, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Here we see the parallelism, is that those who fear the Lord is parallel with those who seek the Lord. So we're painting this picture of what it means to fear the Lord. But the promise here, the blessing that is promised to us here, is that God promises to provide for those who fear Him. Now, I could give you illustrations from my own life, but I'd like to just give you an illustration from Scripture, and that is the widow at Zarephath. You remember when, and I can't remember Elijah and Elisha, I always have difficulty keeping those two separate, but let me turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. If some of you have got a mnemonic device that can help me remember, yes, this one is Elijah, fed by the ravens. Okay, and you remember how God sent him to the widow at Zarephath, and she was out gathering a few sticks, and she was going to build a fire and cook a meal, the last meal, and then she and her son were going to die of starvation. And Elijah said, okay, that's okay, but feed me first. In fact, what he says is, don't be afraid, go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. Now, that is a very audacious request. I mean, this lady has said that she's down to her last meal, and he says, well, go home and cook it, but first cook something for me, and then what's left, cook something for you and your son. Now, the reason that Elijah could say that is because of the next verse where he says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And so she went away and she did as Elijah had told her. Now, you know, that's just a kind of a statement that's made, and these stories in the Bible are told so matter-of-factly that I think sometimes we fail to enter into the dynamics that must have gone on. Think what must have been going through that woman's mind when Elijah said, you know, first feed me and then you and your son can have what's left, because God has said you're not going to run out of meal and oil. And it says that she went away and she did as Elijah told her. She didn't say, how do I know that what you're telling me is true? She didn't say, now, you know, are you really sure that you have the mind of God in this? What are your credentials? You know, 1,000 questions that she could have asked, but the Scripture says that she went away and did as Elijah told her. Somehow, God gave her the faith to believe what Elijah had said and to act upon it. Sometimes I define faith as obeying God and trusting Him for the results. And that's what she did in this case. She obeyed the voice of God given to her through Elijah, and she trusted God for the results, and her trust was rewarded. Now, Jesus gives us a very good insight into this event in the 4th chapter of Luke, verses 25 and 26. And you don't have to keep turning in your Bibles if you'll trust me to read them to you accurately. And I promise you that I'll try my best on that. But Luke 24, where Jesus... Luke 4, verses 24 and 25. And Jesus is back at his hometown Nazareth, and he's been preaching to the people. And, they said, "Who is this guy? Isn't he Joseph's son?" And Jesus said, he speaks to them. And then he says, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Now listen carefully to these words. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." There were many widows. And yet Elijah was sent only to one, who was this Gentile widow. And if you are familiar with the rest of the story, then he talks about Naaman the leper, and they try to kill him because he has brought to them two historical events right out of their own history, where God passed by thousands of Jews and blessed a Gentile. And this apparently was not, part of the history that they like to recall. But the thing here that I want you to see is this, that Elijah didn't need the widow, but the widow needed Elijah. God fed her because she feared the Lord. You say, "Well, how did she fear the Lord?" Because she trusted Him. That is another illustration. That's another part of the picture that we're painting of what does it mean to fear the Lord. Her faith, her response was a tangible expression of the fear of the Lord. Very quickly, Psalm 33, verses 16 to 18. "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save." Now here, David is using military terminology. And of course, David was a warrior king. And so he could speak here from experience about a king being not being saved by the size of his army, a warrior escaping by his great strength, of course, his vain hope in time of battle. And he says in verse 18, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His unfailing love." And again, we have this parallelism that is continuing to paint this picture of what it means to fear the Lord. In this case, it's those who hope in His unfailing love. But the lesson here is this, that the king is not saved by the size of his army, and yet he doesn't dismiss his army. And David, when he went out even to slay Goliath, he didn't just say, "God is going to slay you, Goliath," but rather he gathered those 5 stones from the brook and he put them in his pouch, and he used the skill that had been developed over the years as he was out guarding the sheep. But he trusted in God. He said very clearly, "God shall deliver you into my hands." And then he trusted that God would honor and would bless the skill that had been developed over these years. And with his sling, he put the stone right in the forehead of the giant. But he trusted in God. He used his skill, but he trusted in God. And one of the lessons that we learn when we fear the Lord is we use the skill, we use the ability, we use the training which God has given us. We work hard to prepare our messages that we're about to do, but we trust God to bless all of our efforts and produce the results. And then Psalm 103. Mm-hmm. Psalm 103, verses 11, 13, and 17 are all verses which contain the expression, fear him or fear the Lord. But let me just read them to you. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Do you see here the blessings to those who fear God? His love, his compassion, his forgiveness we find here in the context. And the compassion here is not compassion as we normally think of it. Met one of you today who's an Australia representative for Compassion International, and it's a child care organization. And my wife and I sponsor a couple of children through that. But here, the word compassion means God's forgiving love to us, that he has compassion. He's long-suffering, slow to anger, and rich in love. And the promise here is that God is compassionate and God is loving to those who fear him. And so this is another blessing to those who fear God. Now there's one final blessing that I want you to look at. It's outside of the Psalms. It's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Now Malachi was written during a time of great spiritual declension among the nation of Israel. In chapter 1 and verse 2, we find them questioning God's love. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, they show contempt of God. God accuses them of being contemptuous of him. In chapter 3, verse 8, God accuses them of robbing him with their tithes and offerings. And finally, in verse 14, here just a couple of verses up from what I just read, he says, you have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements? And so these four statements are indicative of a tremendous spiritual decline among the people of Israel at that time. But in the midst of this national ungodliness, there was a group of people who are described as who feared the Lord and talked to each other, who encouraged, they undoubtedly encouraged one another in the lines of Hebrews 3:13, where the writer there says, but encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But they feared the Lord, and then they encouraged one another in this fear of the Lord. They encouraged each other to keep going in this time of tremendous spiritual declension. And the result is the Lord listened and he heard. Now that is a metaphorical expression, obviously, because God knows our every thought. He knows the words in our tongue before we even speak them. But this is indicative of the fact that God took special note of the fact that these people feared him and spoke words of encouragement and exhortation to one another. And then it says the scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. I think the best commentary on that phrase is Esther 6, 1 through 2, where the king, he couldn't sleep that particular night. You remember in Esther, this is when, what's his name? Mordecai, refused to bow down before Haman. And so the king couldn't sleep, and so he had some of his administrators come and bring the scrolls, And it just so happened, quote unquote, but in the providence of God, of course, it was bound to happen, that they selected the particular scroll which told how that Mordecai had saved the life of the king by revealing this plot of some of the king's officers to assassinate him. And you know the story and how that it works from there. But that, what that does, that story tells us, is that it was the habit, it was the custom of those Near Eastern kings to have a record written of the most important events that occurred during their reign. And so when it says here that God caused a scroll of remembrance to be written in his presence, it's an allusion to that custom of the day. And the people who would have read Malachi would have known what this allusion was. And what it says to us is that these people who feared the Lord and who spoke to one another, that God considered that an important event in his kingdom. And so he had it written on the scrolls, the historical records of his kingdom. This was God's way of giving special honor to those who feared him. And so there is joy in fearing God, as we're going to find out. That expression, the joy of fearing God, is not a contradiction in terms. But it's my prayer that as we consider this subject in these 2.5 days together, that we will understand better what it means to fear the Lord, and that we will grow, even while we're here, in our fear of God, and that we will experience the joy of fearing him. Absolutely.